I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Just something I was meditating a lot on whilst I was away. Now, it's a preview in some ways because in the autumn I want to begin a series on the book of Acts. And you know how happy a new series makes me. New series, barbecued steak, it's kind of all in the same kind of level. And so I've obviously been giving myself to meditate on the book of Acts and to prepare for the autumn. But one of the things I want us to take a look at in the autumn is the fact that people who walked intimately with Jesus, who knew him personally, who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and then he ascended, sent the Holy Spirit. But what does it look like to walk out an intimate relationship with Jesus? They had an amazing 3.5 year personal experience, life-changing experience of him. But I want to study the book of Acts because I want to know, what does that look like walked out the next day? What does that look like after the ascension? It's one thing to receive a commission, but what does it look like to walk out a great commission? And a church that were taking seriously what he had said. And so I'm looking forward to looking at that in some detail with you. But I want to give just a little window into some of those things from Acts chapter 2 today. So again, before we read it, just to give you a little context, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church, just like Jesus promised. There is a crowd of people who have gathered at the base of the upper room, amazed and perplexed at what is happening, and they ask, what is this that is happening? And so the 12 apostles actually go to the window to address them, and then out from their midst, Peter represents them. And he delivers a sermon that explains what's happening in their midst, and I want to just touch on the tail end of that sermon. So Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Hallelujah. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do in the light of what you said? In the light of your sermon, what do we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May God bless the public reading of the Holy Scripture. I've been pondering this passage for a long time, a number of years, but more so in the last number of months. And there's something in particular that I've been looking to it and asking, and it's this. I first of all, I'm imagining how close this 120 people were. What would it have been like to have walked hand in hand with Jesus? To have had daily exposure to him? To have seen the miracles firsthand? To have watched him being taken away by Roman authorities? To have then been an eyewitness of the resurrection? To have waited in the upper room, prayed 120 people for 10 days, praying together? To then have the Holy Spirit be poured out upon you, that's a lot of wonderful shared experience for 120 people to go through. And I can only imagine the kind of tightness that it would produce between that group. How they would know each other. Because if it's shared experience that produces intimacy, that's an awful lot of shared experience. I mean, glorious experiences to have shared together for 3.5 years. They must have been a very close group. And Acts chapter 1 bears witness to that. Actually talks about how close they were. And yet all of a sudden, it's like God throws a wrench into the thing when church growth on a single day in the course of a single sermon, 3,000 people are added to your midst. And after it says that wonderful verse, I always wish there was another few verses saying, and here's the way this affected us. Here we were, this very tight, cozy community, 120 people with a shared experience, and then God ruined it all. And then the crowds came in, and we didn't know anybody. And though they had responded to the message of Jesus, they hadn't had 3.5 years of the same experiences that we have. And then our club got ruined by 3,000 new members. And I want you to put yourself in that spot and say, what would that have felt like? Because I would guess at first hand, it probably felt really exciting. 3,000 people, it's obviously an act of God. It's a move of God in your midst. But what happened the next week? What happened in the next couple weeks? What questions would you have found yourself asking? What tensions would you be in? I mean, coming to church, and now it's went from 120 to 3,120. And so the 120 are now a minority. So you can look out through the crowd, and you have to look carefully to even find one another. Would there have been times where it felt a little overwhelming? Would there have been times when this whole crowd would have felt maybe a little bit intimidating? Because when you're 120 people, I mean, there's incredible benefits to that. You have almost unlimited access to Peter. Peter, like Paul, you could, later on, John, James, you could just go hang out with them, praying 10 days in an upper room. At any given point, you could just slide over and talk to John the Beloved. That's not a bad day. Any given time, you could sit across a meal from Peter and just ask him questions. And now, 3,000 people in the will of God invade your community. And remember, these are people just like we are. What could that have felt like? I'm sure they must have asked questions like, what do we do with all these people? I hardly know anybody. It doesn't feel the same. Or did they ask those questions? Could it be that we're taking the kind of questions that we would ask and reading them back into history? Could it be that Jesus trained that 120 people so well that that's exactly what they're prepared for? And the reason there is no verses following that saying, here's the way this disrupted our community, is because they didn't think it was a disruption. That's the reason there's no verses on that. The Lord added 3,000. This was an act of God. This was a move of God, and it was welcomed. And maybe they didn't put the same premium on coziness that we do. Maybe they didn't put the same premium on smallness or familiarity. Isn't it nice to go and recognize everyone? Maybe they didn't actually think like that. Maybe they put an emphasis on the move of God. Maybe they put an emphasis on the acts of God. Maybe they put an emphasis on doing mission together. So that going to church and not hardly recognizing anybody, but realizing that God had brought these people, was now way more important. Maybe they realized that chapters come and chapters go. Chapters of life come, don't they? Have you ever had a friendship that was just the most meaningful friendship to you in the world, and you just never wanted it to change? And then that person goes and moves away? I had a friend that I began ministry with. His name was Mike. And again, just felt like I hardly ever had a friend like Mike. And then he had to go and get married. Honestly, I thought it was a bad idea. Because I was 21, just wanted to see worldwide revival. Like, what do you mean you want to get married? Well, I hadn't met Mrs. Wright yet. When I did, I completely understood. And I was like a man who lost his marbles. People used to say, what has happened to Todd? But before that moment, I didn't understand that. It seemed like a disruption to my life, to my plans for this friendship. But yet life consists of chapters. Sometimes it can happen with a friendship, it can happen with work, it can happen with numbers of things, and you just have to enjoy a chapter for what it is, and then it moves on, doesn't it? Life has a way of moving on, and so you can resent that life is moving on, or you can embrace it and celebrate it, and realizing that God has some good things for you. Acts chapter 1, one of the verses that I've been meditating on, is that the disciples, this 120, watch Jesus ascend into heaven, and then two angelic beings come up, and they ask them this question. question. What are you doing looking up into heaven? I don't know. That's where we last saw Jesus. Do you know why they asked them the question, though? You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the direction where you last saw Jesus. You should go into Jerusalem where you'll next see Jesus. You're always looking in the direction where you last saw Jesus and wondering why he isn't showing up in that way. He told you, go into Jerusalem and he'll pour out his Holy Spirit. You'll see Jesus again. Not where you last saw him, but where you'll next see him. And so here's a community that enjoyed an incredible chapter of life, an incredible, intimate 120 people that got an experience like very few people in the history of the world have ever seen. But in their mind, a glorious chapter gave way to an even more glorious chapter where they got to share Jesus with an awful lot of people. So just do the statistics. I think roughly the statistics. I am not a Bruce Merz. I think it's growth by 26 times. So if we saw that level of growth, that ratio, our church would grow by 17 to 18,000 people overnight. So you'd come to church and there'd be 18,000 people. Let's do it. And so I'm using the early church like a plumb line. That when that happens, not if that happens, I'm not going to go, oh, give me the good old days again. I'm not. I may be even cautious of how much I listen to that. Because we will keep our eyes on mission, and we will keep our eyes on what God is doing, and we will realize we've come out a glorious chapter, and we're heading into an even more glorious chapter, and things will be different. But we're not going to write this little something of how much we resent the change. We will embrace it. But the question still stands. Guys, what did you do with 3,000 brand new converts? You know, I used to think, why don't they give an answer to that? When I was in Africa, I happened to be reading a New Testament. And in that New Testament, there wasn't chapter breaks. Okay, so you know, if you take a look at your Bibles, there's often it's divided into sections. That is not part of inspired scripture. That's the translators have done that to kind of help us along. And so between verses 41 and 42, does your Bible have a little chapter break? Okay, we don't have our Bible stud. You're giving me dull stares. Bring your Bibles. Okay? You're just waiting for me to ask you, what does it say in your Bible? Don't pick me. Well, between those two verses, it says the fellowship of the believers. So you know what I've done for 30 odd years of reading that? I always just thought I came to the end of a section, and then it was like turning the pages and reading something entirely different. And I missed something. I missed continuity. I missed that chapter break is not supposed to be there. So the question, what in the world did you do with 3,000 people? Luke begins to answer it the very next verse. So turn to verse 42. Here's part of the answer. What did they do with 3,000 people? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Some of the other translations, the ESV starts with, and they devoted themselves. In other words, making it even more clear that it is not done, that the flow of Luke's thought is continuing. And they did these things. Now, I've spoke about this word before in the book of Acts. It's one of my favorite words. They devoted themselves. I mean, even in the English language, isn't it a beautiful word? The word devotion. Like if someone said, I'm devoted to you. Devoted to you. Wouldn't that be heartwarming? That's the kind of language we might hear at weddings. Someone say, I'm devoted to you. I mean, it's just such a deep level of commitment and affection mixed together. The early church were devoted. They were a people of the deepest devotion. So even in the English, I love it. But if you can understand a couple things about the original Greek word, it's all the more beautiful. The word there means to be earnest towards. It means to give unremitting care. What is unremitting care? care that doesn't remit. It means to care and keep on caring and keep on caring and never stop caring. That's the word devotion. Unremitting care. It means to be steadfastly attentive unto something. So not to be casual about something, to be attentive to it, to watch it. Highly attentive to it, and to be steadfastly attentive. In other words, not just attentive for a moment and then turn your eye away, but to be continually attentive to something. So what were they attentive to? There's four things. And this is what they did with these 3,000 people. We'll touch upon this more largely in the autumn. Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. These are 3,000 people that have never personally met Jesus. They only know Jesus through his church and through the apostles' teaching. So they gathered them and they began teaching them. The apostles sat them down. They knew that Jesus through the apostles. And so they devoted themselves to learn their teaching. Number two, to fellowship. The Greek word koinonia. I like this. Why did they devote themselves to fellowship? Because how else do you turn a crowd into a community? How do you turn 3,000 people and make them as tight as the 120 used to be, except that it's going to take a lot of devotion to do that? It's not going to just happen. They gave unremitting care to assimilate this 3,000 people into their community. They cared and they cared and they never stopped caring. They worked and they worked and they never stopped working until those 3,000 people felt as tight to them as they were to each other. They were devoted to building this crowd into a community, into a koinonia. Whereas I think human nature for many of us, if we don't fight against it, it's like 120. I got all the friends I could ever want. These 18,000, they're kind of a nuisance. I mean, how many people can you get to know? And that's actually the truth. So there's, sometimes you're called to tensions in the Christian life, and we have to live in the middle of those tensions. And if you get rid of those tensions, something goes amiss. And so here, they're built just like you. Of course, they're going to have their people who on a Friday night, they're going to go out to pizza and a movie with, or whatever first century equivalent was. They probably didn't show up with 18,000 people at the local cinema. But on the other hand, did they say, no, I'm not going to get to know these people? My circle is full. My club is full. Never. Their hearts were open to people that God was sending, but they realized it's going to take some great care to build these people into our community, and they were willing to make those kind of efforts. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. In the autumn, I want to give considerable attention to each of these. Number three, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, up until a couple of years ago, I never thought seriously about that. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. If anyone asked me, is there some handful of verses that best describe the early church and its life, I would have pointed them to this. But if you'd ask me, Todd, are you devoted to the breaking of bread? Are you devoted to the Lord's table? I wouldn't even know what that looked like. Well, we do it once in a while. When we do it, we try to make it meaningful. But if someone said, are you devoted to it? Do you teach people to be devoted to it? Do you give unremitting care? I'd go, no, when we do it, we try to be careful. I wouldn't even know what that looked like to give unremitting care. And if you had asked me, Todd, there's 18,000 new believers, what are the top four things they need? Would I have put breaking of bread as one of those four? And the answer is, up till 3 years ago, unfortunately, no. My list of four would have looked different than the apostles' list of four, and there's a problem with that. So my heart and mind is becoming more congruent right now with the early church. I felt the Lord tell me months ago, if we are going to be an apostolic church, then we must learn to think in apostolic ways. We must learn to bring our priorities in line with their priorities. Our passions in line with their passions. And so just this one point, the fact that God can send 3,000 people grow you by 26 times, and you're not going to resent that, that's an apostolic way of thinking. You're not going to just back out and make yourself just part of the fringe of that church because it feels overwhelming. They wouldn't do that. They thought differently than we did. And he's trying to bring our way of thinking in line with his way of thinking. It could have been so easy to say, oh, there's 3,000 people. No one will even miss me if I'm not there this Sunday. Ever heard that? Well, you should read the rest of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following. Not a soul seemed to think that. They were devoted to being with one another, devoted to fellowship, devoted to worshiping together. And so today, when we come around the Lord's table for the breaking of bread, it's okay to say, what does it mean to be devoted? Why does he call us to be devoted? Because it's the Lord's table. This is how the Lord asks us to remember him. Do you know, we can remember Jesus in lots of ways, and they're all valid. The question still stands, how did he ask us to remember him? There's only one thing that he said, do this in remembrance of me. Am I right? Doesn't mean the others are invalid. They are wonderful. They're even glorious. But there's only one way that Jesus said, remember me in this way. And so when it comes to remembering Jesus, when it comes to remembering his cross, it trumps. And I never thought that way 3 years ago. Never took seriously those words. Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the way I'd like to be remembered. I was offering him the ways I wanted to remember him. And again, not invalid. But they were devoted to teaching this crowd of people how to commune with Jesus through the breaking of bread. And then lastly, prayer. I just love the increase of prayer in our church. What devotion. When people want to pray through the whole night, that's not the only way. And that's not the only sign of devotion. But isn't it beautiful? In a kind of crazy, sleepless kind of beauty. Listen. Devoted to prayer. We tend to think of prayer as, well, it's something I did. I had my devotions today. Or not. The early church word, when it came to prayer, says they would give unremitting care to prayer. They would care for it and continue to care for it and never be a moment where they didn't care for meeting with Christ in prayer. And I know that we're all on very different part of our prayer journey. But at least let's be on the journey. May I just urge you, beloved, because prayer can be difficult at times, please don't check out. Please don't just give up and go, it mustn't be for me. Because when they pray, they seem to have so much fun. And when I pray, I seem to, my mind wanders everywhere and I don't seem to get out of it what they... Please don't check out. Please don't resign. Please don't give up. Even if you've got to find somebody and say, why is it you like prayer? I would encourage you that when we run prayer events, please come out if only there is such a strong spirit of prayer here, it will help you pray. Okay, there's a flow of prayer. That's what I've spent most of my journey in isolated prayer. I used to live on an island and I prayed for 3 years. So I like love prayer, but I've done it mostly myself. And so for me, the last couple of years is I've actually been perplexed. How do I shift from being an isolated prayer? I've been like a monk. Really? And then, how do I shift that into praying as a community? I've been on a journey because I used to find it intrusive. I meet with God in such a way of prayer that when you put people around me, I almost don't know what to do because it's hard for me to be intimate when people are looking. But when I looked at the early church, I realized I'm not there. I need to bring myself in line with it. Even though it doesn't come naturally for me to pray with people, I need to learn this so that together as a community, we're praying together and devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. So before we move on, maybe let's just take a moment to just let the scriptures speak to our hearts. Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? They teach us the words of Jesus. Jesus never penned a word. Do you know that? Never written one word. Everything we know about his words, we know through the apostles. So to love the apostles' teaching is identical with loving the words of Jesus. Identical. So when they said they loved the apostles' teaching, it was just as much as saying, we love the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. You can't separate him from his teaching. You can't. You can make a Gnostic Jesus, a pseudo Jesus, a Jesus made in your own image, if you do that. But you want the real deal, the real Jesus? It's only found in his words. And those come through the apostles. So are we still hungry for apostolic teaching? When new believers come into our midst, is it contagious? Do we pass that on and say to them, "You, one of the most exciting things about Christianity is getting some good teaching." Number two, how's our fellowship doing? How's our fellowship doing? Maybe you just ask your own heart that. I know that there's some people in our congregation right now. Well, in fact, I feel like the Lord wants to honor you. And I'm not going to pick you out and I'm not going to say you by name. But you have been doing a great deal to restore broken fellowship. And I feel like in doing that, you have greatly pleased the Lord. Greatly. Thank you. May we all learn from your example. What happens if the Lord was to add 18,000 to us? Let's make some decisions. We're making lots of decisions these days. If the Lord added 18,000 people to us, would they be welcome? Would they be an intrusion? Would they spoil our club? I always say that a group that you can't join, that's not a church. That's a club. I mean, you can join it, but if you're not welcome there, or not as welcome as people that have been there for some time, that is not a church. That is a club. Now, are there some tensions involved? Oh, yeah. Okay. You think you feel the tension. Me thinking, how in the world am I supposed to pastor that many people? It almost blows my mind. But in my heart, I will never say no. Ever. Even though I don't know how to do it. If the Lord is going to add people to us, we will learn to love every one of them. And you guess how many people it'll take to do it? How many? It'll take all of us. So when our church really grew numbers of years ago, at first there was a kind of excitement, wasn't there? I noticed that. There was a kind of excitement in the air 8 years ago. But all it did was mask over some things. In fact, it didn't take very long until we realized they're kind of taking up our space. And I don't think the Lord was pleased with that, to be honest. And so, I'm repenting of that attitude. I hope you'll join me in that. Will it take some effort to build them into true fellowship? And you can't build people into fellowship that don't want to. I understand that sometimes people come to a little larger setting and they come there because they don't want to be built into fellowship. They're like, I'm hurt, just give me some time. And I appreciate that. And if that's what people need, we'll give that to them. But if that's you, sooner or later, you need some fellowship. At first, you need safety. I understand. At first, you just got to come to a place where people are not going to want to know everything that's happening in your heart. But sooner or later, something inside of you will cry out for more. For something that the Bible calls fellowship. The breaking of bread. How devoted are you to it? Are you growing in devotion? And to prayer. Just before we move on, I just wanted just a time of silence just to let the Lord just come and speak to you. Let the Lord speak to your heart. We have some decisions to make for moving into the future. I believe that we're poised and ready. Lord, make us devoted. We're going to show our devotion now to the Lord's table. Lord, come meet with us. Just like you met with the disciples in the upper room. You gave your very self to them. This is my body. Give yourself to us this morning. Notice inside of your bulletin there's a little insert. If this helps you, feel free to use it. If it's distracting, then please just leave it where it is. Rob, lead us in the Lord's Prayer.
The kingdom and the
Coming to the Lord's table, that we should first take some time. We take some time to examine ourselves. Just while you're in prayer, let me just speak to something that's very Canadian. If we're not careful, there can be an approach to Christ in Canada that wants to hold the best of the world in one hand and the best of Christ in the other. We want to go forward and have the Lord's table and have Christ in His presence, as long as there's some things we don't have to be let go of. Beloved, we can't do that. That's why we get to, before the Lord's table, we get to let go of some stuff. But we do it out of love, not shame, not obligation. We do it because Christ so loves us that whatever He's asked us to give up is nothing compared to what we get in return. But there is some letting go. Some unhealthy things. Destructive things. Willfulness. The desire to relate to God on our own terms. As long as He does this on my terms, we lay down. So what would He have you lay down as you come to the Lord's table? Lay down out of love. Make your confession to Him.
Spirit within me, cast me not away. from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Just take a moment and ask Him. Ask your Savior. For a while you felt like somehow things aren't right between you and Him. That somehow your fellowship with Him is obstructed. Blocked. Why don't you just ask Him? He's a great Savior. Just ask Him. Listen to one of you. He's speaking about fear. That's right, that's Him. He wants your heart to be ruled by faith, not fear. So that's Him speaking to you. Just listen to Him. Some of you just felt like it's been such a wilderness for so long, it's difficult for you to believe it could ever be different. So you stopped believing it could be different. And He wants to welcome you back to believe again. If you believe it won't be different, you'll get what you believe for. Pray a very honest prayer. The apostles themselves prayed it. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Heal my heart so I can believe again. Lord, I've had some rough years. Believing doesn't come easy. I want to believe again. I want to believe I could have a good future. I want to believe that when the word of the Lord comes out, it's for me, not just the person beside me. That you could make sense of my pain and confusion. I confess. Receive the forgiveness of Christ. He said if we would confess our sins, He would be faithful and just. He will be so faithful. forgive us and cleanse us. As readily as you made your confession. Now receive the absolution of your sins. Don't walk out with them. It's done. Repentance is not a game with us. Not let just your sin, but let the weight of your sin slide off. Let the burden of it roll off. You're forgiven. You are forgiven in Jesus' name. And it's okay for some of you, you need to still work some stuff through. Other people, you're not even sure what to confess yet. That's okay. Now just ask Him for fresh grace. Thank Him for forgiveness. Thank Him. Thank Him for a new slate. Start. Clean slate. This is why the early church were devoted to the breaking of bread, because every time you get a clean start, you never have to carry yesterday's mistakes into tomorrow. Ever. Ever. Isn't that good news? Some thanks. Hallelujah. Give Him some thanks. The fact that when you prayed, He heard your prayer. He is not deaf to you. When you asked forgiveness, He forgave you. So, Father, I pray by the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins would be absolved. Your word says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed. So, Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks from the bottom of our hearts. Father, we acknowledge you are the King of all creation, that everything that we can see and touch, everything that our senses interact with, it was all made by you, things visible and invisible. You are the God and Father of all, the source of all life and goodness. And we are right to give you thanks and praise. We thank you that in the fullness of time, you sent forth your beloved Son, born of a virgin, who walked amongst us and lived a spotless, sinless life so that He may offer us a complete salvation. We give you thanks for Jesus. We give you thanks that He healed the sick. He ate and drank with outcasts and sinners. He opened the eyes of the blind. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. In every matter, He fulfilled your perfect will. We give you thanks for Jesus. From the bottom of our hearts, we give you thanks for Jesus. Hallelujah. Just take a moment. Just thank the Father. Because His most glorious gift is the gift of His Son. You will never receive a gift more glorious than the gift of Jesus. And every other gift you will ever receive comes through Him. He's the one that has made it possible. Hallelujah. We give you thanks for Jesus, for his presence amongst us, for his love in our hearts, for his lordship. standing. You can just remain standing if you want. Whatever you're most comfortable with. This morning we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. How that on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So, Father, we offer you this bread and cup. Send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that all who eat and drink at this table, that we may be one body, because we all drink of one cup and eat of one bread. Make us a holy people, specially set apart and devoted to you. And make us a living sacrifice through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.